Good evening, friends, and welcome to our midweek contemplative service. Thank you for your presence in the room tonight. And thank you all for joining us online whenever you might watch this or wherever you might be. Just one announcement for the community. We are beginning a new centering prayer offering. This Monday evening, we'll begin at 6 o'clock to 6:20 or thereabout. 20 some minutes of centering prayer together online only in community with others. You can find the Centering Prayer group by going to the church website and clicking on the watch rooms. The same room that we use in the morning, 7 a.m. Centering Prayer group, will be the same Zoom host code for the evening gathering. So if you're interested in praying with others in the silence online, it's a beautiful offering. And that will meet every day of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, except Wednesday, where we invite people to come and pray together here during this service. Let's take a moment in the silence and ask the Spirit to bless us tonight as we begin a new endeavor, listening for the Word of God in our lives. What is it that you need to hear tonight? What is occurring in your life? Ask the Spirit to bless you through this service. May it be so. And we begin this service in the name of God transcendent, God immanent, and God omnipresent, the Holy Living Trinity. Amen.
Our first reading is taken from the mystical theologian, Origen of Alexandria, writing in his commentary on the Song of Songs. With all this in mind, it seems necessary, before we begin our discussion of what is written in this book, to discuss briefly, first, love itself, which is the chief subject of this book. And next, the order of Solomon's books, among which this book is apparently in third place. And to speak more plainly, if there is someone who still bears the image of the earthly according to the outer man, he is led by an earthly desire and love. But the person who bears the image of the heavenly according to the inner man is led by heavenly desire and love. Indeed, the soul is led by a heavenly love and desire when once the beauty and glory of the Word of God has been perceived. He falls in love with his splendor and by this receives from him some dart and wound of love. For this word is the image and brightness of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, in whom all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Therefore, if anyone has been able to hold in the breadth of his mind and to consider the glory and splendor of all those things created in him, he will be struck by their very beauty and transfixed by the magnificence of their brilliance, or, as the prophet says, by the chosen arrow. And he will receive from him the saving wound and will burn with the blessed fire of his love. Gospel reading is from Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Christ, we have also obtained an inheritance, having been destined according to the purpose of him who accomplishes all things according to his counsel and will, so that we, who were the first to set our hope on Christ, might live for the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people, to the praise of his glory. May this reading nourish our journey deeper into wisdom and love. Amen.
We live in a culture that is enamored with spirituality, and we belong to a church that exists as a kind of new kind of Christianity, a new kind of spirituality, a new expression of Christianity, certainly on the stage of history. The world has never kind of seen a church like the Church of Conscious Harmony. And to a large extent, that's due to the fact that this church is built around the experience of individuals who sit in the silence, and alone and together. And you can't hoodwink that, because the silence and meditation does something to you, to us as a community, with real enduring spiritual fruit. And so what ends up happening is that people start to grow and mature spiritually. And they may not have the knowledge of the scriptures or the knowledge of the church history or the knowledge of theology, but people start to flourish spiritually, inwardly, maturing in their spiritual life and understanding of their relationship with God, with spirit, with love, with the mystery. This is inevitably what happens when people give themselves to the silence. And so this church is built upon the silence. But tonight we begin an endeavor that will last through this fall right up to Christmas time that focuses on the scriptures in a more particular way. And also that listens to a reading from the mystics of the Christian tradition. Tonight we heard a reading from Origen. His name is Origen. And Origen was born in the year 185 and died in the year 253 of the Common Era. He was right after Clement of Alexandria, but he's really the most first theologian of the Christian Church after the apostles, after the church fathers, after the originals were gone. Origen is known as the first theologian of the Christian Church. And also, he was one of the first who wrote a lot about the scriptures. So he would study the scriptures, and then he would write about the scriptures. And the reading we heard tonight was his writing on the Song of Songs, Solomon, which is a beautiful passage about the transformation of the heart and its love for God. I don't know if you heard in there the theme of being wounded by the love of God, the dart of God's love. But this is the first instance in Christian recorded history, and as far as I can tell, in recorded history, of the wound of love, certainly the earliest instance of it, being used to talk about the Word of God that wounds us and blooms us. And later authors, like the Cloud of Unknowing, who's an anonymous author in the 14th century, would pick up the wound of love and the dart of God's love, the word that pierces through the cloud and the word that pierces us. But it's a beautiful image that we can begin to feel into, that the silence and the word of God enters into us and wounds us. And what might that mean? What might it mean that the earliest Christian theologians understood that the Word of God, and there are different forms of the Word of God, that the Word of God entered into us and did something to us, transformed us, and in a certain kind of way wounded us? What was this emphasis on the Word of God? Well, the first aspect of the Word of God, obviously, is the written scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, and then the scriptures of the apostles that everyone was aware of, and including the later writings of St. Paul, which we just heard one of them tonight, the book of Ephesians. So there's clearly the written scriptures that were preached and talked about and commented on from the beginning. The earliest Christian communities read the Hebrew scriptures and then read their own scriptures that their own disciples and their own leaders had written. The focus on the written scriptures. But then there was this emphasis upon the Word of God as being the person or personified in the phrase in Christ Jesus, or Christ Jesus as the Word of God. So it's a different dimension. It's not just the scripture that's being read, but it's a personal or personified encounter with the presence. You might say a person, the beingness of the person named Jesus, the Christ. And it's this livingness that Christ gives to them by the power of the Holy Spirit that enters into us and quickens us and wounds us, so to speak, so that we can grow. So the written scripture and then this personified, mysterious presence of the living Christ that enters into us as the Word of God, but the personification on the human stage, and obviously no longer on the human stage, but by the power of the Spirit still present with the community, attending to them in this inner way. So these are the two things in which the Christian church grew upon, the written scriptures and this personal encounter with the presence. Now, in our community, we have this understanding of this other teaching called the work, this other lineage of teaching. And as far as I can tell, basically, I've concluded it's another religion. It's essentially, it's at the very least a whole philosophical system, but it's also probably a kind of another religious system. Its answers, in many ways, rhyme with Christian answers, but they are completely, in many cases, very different answers from how Christian teaching presents answers to the big, big questions of life. Don't hear me disparaging the work. I love the work, and it has helped me remain a Christian. But the essence here of what is Christianity, and what is this wound of love that comes through the Word of God and the personification of the presence of the living Jesus Christ, makes it very distinct as what the work calls a C influence and a B influence. And for the life of me, and I kind of do understand why people resist the scriptures these days, because I went down that rabbit hole too. But for the life of me, a community that understands that there are C influences to begin with, and that also there are B influences, for the life of me, I can't understand why a community like ours or like other communities like that wouldn't utterly revere the written scriptures and the personified Word of God as C influences or at least B influences. And as such, at the very baseline, we could say, what are we missing when we're not listening or reading or studying or pondering the written Word of God? Why do we ascribe praise to these written books in the last 100 years as almost B influences and yet ignore the scriptures? This witness that has been the Word of God, the wounding dart from the very beginning of Christianity, is calling to our attention and should not be put on the bookshelf while all these other arcanic books are pursued for answers that are here all along in the scriptures. They all tie together for sure, but I simply want to make a case, don't throw the Bible out the window. It is a powerful witness to the C influence, B influence intersection. And with that, I'd like to turn our attention to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, which we'll ponder tonight. And I want to just draw out one or two things here in this passage, because it is, in essence, a hymn. It's a hymn of praise. Starting with verse 3 to verse 14, in the original Greek language, there was not one punctuation mark. It was one long sentence, 26 lines in the ancient manuscripts, a run-on sentence like nothing ever before. It's as if someone took a deep breath and started praising God with the most profoundest of theological descriptions. In fact, it follows in a long line of tradition in Judaism called the Barakah. Blessed thou Lord are you, our God, creator of the heavens and the earth, and on and on and on and on and on. Blessed are you, O Lord our God. And it begins this way in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption, and it goes on. Now, it's a song. It's a hymn of praise. And the English versions have periods in it, and it breaks the sentence up. But you miss something of the power of the passage, the complete abandonment of this person named Paul to the love of God and to the truth of the Christian revelation. He can't contain himself. And so what I encourage you to do is read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 without taking a breath. Just take a big deep breath and sing it, because it's infused with such a passion. And that gets at the heart of something of what Paul must have felt when he wrote this. It's very, very important. And before we get into the five blessings here that we all have and participate in, I wanted to just mention the fact that there's so much in one little sentence that we can ponder and be edified by. Just in chapter 1, verse 1 alone, you see a whole universe of theology. And I'll just highlight this before we get into the five blessings. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul is the man, who he is, what he is. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus. He's a sent one of Christ Jesus. He's on the mission on and behalf of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And just that alone teaches us the intriguing nature and distinction between a person who is a servant of the Word of God, the role of Jesus Christ, the mention of God in addition to Jesus Christ, and then the will of God, which is extraordinary. And this immediately sets us off on the right trail that Jesus isn't God completely, or I should be even more precise, Jesus isn't all of God. There's more to God than just Jesus. Just listen to this. Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these early books that were written in the last 25 years of the first century, the early theology reveals to us wonderful things about the nature of the Trinity. Even though he never talks about the Trinity, you can see here the essence or the quality of what made Christianity different. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. You can stop there and be a Jewish. And our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what made him Christian. And this quality of relationship with the living, personified presence of Jesus Christ made God closer for St. Paul and drove his life with passion. It wasn't that he had just had an encounter with Almighty Creator God. That was one thing. He had that in Judaism. But he had an encounter with the living witness of Jesus Christ, the resurrected, at least the voice of Jesus Christ, and that changed his life forever. You can't throw Jesus out just to focus on God because you don't like the man Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on, verse 3, blessed be God and God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The qualification of the Father is its relationship to Jesus, and thus also us. But primarily the fatherhood, quote-unquote, of God has everything to do with the relationship between Jesus and that God. And that's the quality of the relationship that Jesus revealed. It's not that Paul invented that God is the Father of Jesus Christ. It's that Jesus revealed his fatherly relationship with God as fatherly. And that's what St. Paul understood and continues to proclaim. It's a big mystery. And it's a hard sell for a lot of people. It's one thing to tell people about God. It's a whole other thing to talk about the fact that God has a quality of relationship with this man named Jesus that's fatherly. And it doesn't end there, that fatherly relationship and that sonly relationship calls to each of us to participate in that and become sons and daughters as well in the manner of Jesus. And now, why do I say that? It's because St. Paul goes on through verses 3 and 14 and encourage you to even memorize these things and declares profound spiritual gifts, and I want to share them with you now because they're so important. And again, if you're interested in spiritual things and spending a lifetime searching for the most arcane or esoteric truths, here are five truths that will change your life embedded within the earliest confession of Christianity from St. Paul. And you can ponder this yourself. 11 times in this one little section of verses 3 through 14, 11 times he says the phrase, in Christ. I oftentimes say the New Testament would mean nothing without the prepositions, in. 11 times, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So you'd want to know, what is he talking about? What does he mean by the phrase, Christ, much less in Christ? And here are the five gifts. Verse 3. Blessed be God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing and in the heavenly places. It's an extraordinary statement. Blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places and in love. Can't get too deep into that, but it is an amazing declaration of the comprehensiveness of his experience of relationship with the risen Jesus Christ that led him to understand that we have been given everything we need in that relationship, that we have been given every spiritual blessing above and below. So if you're looking for a cosmology, it's right here from the beginning in Christianity. It's right here. It's not anywhere else. It's right here. You don't have to go anywhere else to find a cosmology that we have been blessed in Christ and in love and in the heavenly places. It's extraordinary. And verse 5, we have been destined to adoption. We have been destined into adoption as sons and daughters of God in the manner of Jesus. We have been blessed in every way, in every spiritual blessing. We have been destined as adopted ones. And that's really interesting, this confidence that he can see someone's being even before they can be it, that you have been destined to be a son or daughter of God even though you have forgotten it's even possible. You have been destined to become a son or daughter of God if you just remember it. and understand the message of the gospel. It's really quite amazing. And so imagine if you praised God this way throughout your day. Thank you, Almighty God, for blessing me in every single dimension with every single blessing in heaven and on earth. This is my truth. It's beautiful treatment to one's mind. What if you went around declaring, you have been destined to be a son or daughter of God. I can see it in you. I can see the glory of God's goodness in your beingness, even though your life may have been falling apart. What if we bless people by reminding them of their destiny as sons and daughters of God? Verse 7, this is a tricky one for a lot of people. In Christ, we have received redemption through his blood. And remember, this is a Jewish person speaking. But again, this is part of the amazing power of the gospel to speak to the culture and to speak in a way that they understood. They understood that the life was in the blood. And they understood that something about Jesus' death did something for them, releasing them from the sacrificial system as Jewish people. This was their freedom. So this was the once and final offering, the blood sacrifice of Jesus, so to speak, that released them from their Judaism. It's unsavory to us. It doesn't make any sense to us. I understand that. But nevertheless, there is this awareness to a Jewish community and to people who were trying to move out away from Judaism that they were no longer required or demanded to have blood offerings to forgive for their sins month after month, year after year. Once and for all, this being, this innocent being, the Son of Man, shed blood for all of us once and for all. It's a beautiful image. And of course, from there, the earliest theologians took it and ran with it, but you can see at its core here, this understanding of being redeemed, and that word means to be bought back, to be reset through someone else's life force, if you could put it that way. A life force you don't have on your own, but that was given to you, and it reset your whole existence. And reset human civilization, perhaps. Reset human lineage. In fact, St. Paul goes on to call Jesus the second Adam, who reset humankind, the whole class of humankind. Verse 11, in Christ we've obtained an inheritance. This again is not just some future heaven, but the quality of life now, living as sons and daughters of God. And verse 14, in Christ we've been marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit. These five touchstones, the rich theological truths to ponder, and our rich spiritual blessings, that if you told someone you had these, that these gifts were yours, they would be some of the most beautiful things you could give someone. That you have been blessed in every spiritual dimension, that you have received adoption as a son or daughter of God, that you have been reset and reformed into the image of God through Christ's blood and redemption, that in Christ you have obtained an inheritance, a promise of becoming something more than you are, and then in Christ you've been marked with the seal of the Holy Spirit, which is that infusion from above, being born from above, the capital S Spirit that fills us, empowers us, equips us, gifts us, sends us forth, enables us to live the three-centered life, enables us to live the life that so many of the work practices will inculcate in our lives. And all along the Holy Spirit is saying, I want to give it to you. You don't have to work for it. I want to give it to you. And the work is here for everyone who, you know, doesn't realize that you can be given so many of these qualities. They're called the fruit of the Spirit. And that's the inheritance and the seal and the mark of the Holy Spirit. It gives us so, so much. It's not magic. It's just a relationship. In that intimacy, spirit to spirit, in the silence, through the Word of God, we're given a great deal. The Spirit, like the Word of God, is the wounding energy that does things to us, that opens us up and cracks us open. And sometimes that wound oftentimes feels like an absence in the emptiness. But actually the wound of God's Spirit and God's Word has to create a space for the grace to grow in us so that something of our personality can be drained and then be replaced with the deeper truth of being our sonship, our daughtership of God. And that quality is like a flower that blooms in us, the rose of Christ, you could call it. So St. Paul's beautiful theology is totally mystical. It's lacking in nothing. It's beautiful. It's coherent. And it's transformative as you ponder it and sit with it. And I urge you to sit like with Lectio, sit with these first 14 verses this week and see what arises for you and see if you don't start to sing and see the connections of how theology actually can be the most profound, powerful poetry in the world. You've heard what I've had to say. Let's just take a moment in the silence to allow the Spirit to continue to open our hearts to what we need to hear. We thank you for these great beacons of light, St. Paul and Origen of Alexandria. May their word and witness be honored and be multiplied among us. In Christ we pray. I encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 1 and rediscover the five blessings each of us have been given. The love of God, the grace of Christ, and the peace and power of the Holy Spirit is with us now and always. Amen.